Thank you, Bibles, this evening. Turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. We'll stand out of honor to God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. It's always a privilege and an honor to be able to preach God's word. Thank you, Pastor. God's always so good. And just going down the road, I heard a quick snippet on the radio. And God put a thought in my heart and began to work on it and began to think about it. And I want to share that with you tonight. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And we will read the rest of the verse. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, God, for your grace. Father, we thank you for the word of your truth, Lord, God, that makes us free. We just ask, oh God, that you please bless tonight. Lord, please help me to be a blessing tonight. I want to encourage people. Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, the title of my message is The 10 Greatest Myths of Being a Christian. A myth is a lie. A myth is a fable. A myth is something somebody believes that's been made up and it's not true. And you know, as you think about Christians in their lives, there's so many expectations that people have of what it means to be a Christian and what it will be like when you become a Christian and what the real true Christian life ought to be like. And man, if I was only a better Christian or really the true Christian, the spiritual Christian, a grown Christian, man, if I was only a pastor or only a called man of God or only a Sunday school teacher, a busboy, man, this is what my life would be like. And folks, the truth is that's a myth. That's a lie. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. We're all just men and women of this earth have been saved by the wonderful grace of God, who by the grace of God get through by the word of God and by the strength of God and the spirit of God. We all have problems. We all have faults and we all have struggles. And as I begin to think about the people I know, preacher, and I begin to think about some of the greatest Christians that I know and some of the good men and good women. And I think of how their lives have just been shipwrecked and washed aside. And I begin to think about them. And I begin to look and think, man, they believed a lie. They believed a myth about Christianity. Look at it again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." There's a truth tonight. We were talking about this in Sunday school a few weeks back. In fact, Norma Higgs and I were talking about it, how we have a very real enemy, and that enemy is Satan. And Satan's whole purpose, his whole plan, his whole goal, whether it be for the kids or for the children or for the adults, for the seniors, for the young and the old, it is to destroy your life. That's what Satan wants. He's going to pick away every area of your life he can. He'll get you in your thought life. He'll get you in your marriage life. He'll get you in your home life. He'll get you in your entertainment life. He'll get you at your work life. He'll get you anywhere he can. He's going to pick. All right? And Satan's whole goal is just to wear you down and wear you out and wash you away. If he can get you, the Bible-believing, saved Christian, to wash out of church, woohoo! Satan's won a victory. That's right. Satan does the happy dance when you don't show up for church on Wednesday night. Satan does the happy dance when you don't show up for church on Sunday night. Man, if he can get you out of Wednesday night and Sunday night, you're halfway out the door to Sunday morning and Sunday school. And then you're just on your way. You know why so many people wash out? It's because they believe cunningly devised fables. See, Satan has it's like the perfect marriage. All right, when you guys were all young, some of you guys, that was a long time ago, so you have to remember back, all right? Work with me here, all right? When you were young and you were dating and, man, you were in love and you knew when you got married, and I'm going to preach, how many couples have you seen come? Man, they didn't think they ever fight. Oh, that you got to set them down in pastoral counseling before they got married, and you started going over disagreements. Oh, preacher, we're never going to fight. Oh, we're never going to have a problem. How many couples you see? Hundreds. By the millions. Every young couple in love figures, oh, it's going to be peaches and roses for us. And then they say, I do and I do. And then it ends up being, I don't and I won't. All right? And I mean, it just gets ugly from there. And my friends, there's that myth of the perfect marriage. And, you know, wives think that their husband is the knight in shining armor. And he's just Billy Joe Bob, you know, riding in on a donkey. And his husband, this young man, thinks of his wife as the queen princess, and she'll never have bad breath. And she'll never be nasty. And she'll never do anything to make her mad. And then about 2 months into it, you're like, whoa, you know, you're people. And there's that myth. And people think, I don't know how many couples we've seen come through and just their lives get destroyed because they believed a myth about the perfect marriage. They believed a myth about the perfect relationship. And it's a lie out of the pit of hell. And that's why 50% of our marriages end in divorce, because marriages are not based on reality. And you want to know why these pews aren't full tonight? You talk to people and you find out. We went to the calling hours for that young soldier, Brian Large, today. And we were talking with, there's a lady in line with us, and we work with her. And her husband's parents came to this church years and years ago, Bethel Baptist Church. We're going to be amazed when we get to heaven and find out how many people got saved, how many people's lives got touched by Bethel Baptist Church. But they're no longer here. As far as I know, they don't go in any church. They just came in and they got saved and they washed out. You know why? Because Satan has got a myth out there about the perfect Christian. Tonight I want to talk about the 10 greatest myths of being a Christian. And I want to help you tonight. I want to encourage you tonight. I want you to go out here with happy faces tonight thinking, man, if there's just one thing tonight that maybe you had stuck in the back of your brain, you've been beating yourself down and beating yourself down and beating yourself down saying, oh, if I was only a better Christian. Oh, if I was only a real Christian. Oh, if I was a really good Christian, I wouldn't have this problem. If you can get set free tonight from just one thing, man, it would be a happy day for me. It means the Lord has done something great. Number one, myth number one, if I was a true Christian and a great Christian, I wouldn't struggle with sin. That's the number one myth that Satan wants to put into your life. Turn to the Bible. Tonight we're going to look at scriptures for almost every one of these. How the Word of God, the Word of truth will set you free. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Back up in your New Testament a little bit. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Romans chapter 7 verse 14. Number one, myth number one, if I was a real good Christian, I wouldn't struggle with sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians I believe ever walked the face of the earth. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Take Pastor's Romans class. You'll learn about that carnal man. A little plug for the Romans class there. All right, come to the Old Testament survey. You'll learn about some of the other stuff. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. He's talking about, man, let's read on there, though, and I'll talk about it. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law, that it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The Apostle Paul says, it brings the truth here. Once you get saved, you get born again. The Spirit of God comes in and dwells you, saves your spirit and your soul and your body. And then he gets into the doctrine of consecration. There's a second plug for the Romans class. Learn about that. Book of Romans. Good stuff. Amen. My friends, the truth is, as long as you're in this body, you're going to struggle with sin. Getting back to my former point, Norma and I were talking about this. And we were talking about how Satan attacks your life. Now, I don't remember times I'm a preacher. I've been sitting up here, and whether I'm getting ready to pray or getting ready to preach, getting ready to teach, and man, I'll be thinking, oh, Lord, please help me with this. And this thought just out of the middle of nowhere comes in my head. Vile, wicked, nasty, awful thought comes into my mind. Oh, Lord, where did that come from? And you know, as a young Christian, I began to doubt my salvation. Man, I thought, man, preacher, if I was really saved, I wouldn't have those thoughts. And if I was really walking with the Lord, I wouldn't be thinking them things. No, we have a very real enemy who's very really out to destroy your life. And if he can keep bombarding you and bombarding you and bombarding you with those thoughts, and you begin to doubt your salvation and doubt your walk with God and doubt the truth of the things of God, and you get to be discouraged and say, oh, what's the use? I just give up. I can't get over it. Can't get those things out of my mind. Satan's got you by that myth. The greatest myth I believe Satan destroys people with is that if I'm a true Christian, I won't struggle with sin. Folks, you're going to struggle with sin to the day you die. And if you say you ain't struggling with sin, check your pulse, because you might be dead already. All right? It worries me. People say, oh, I ain't struggled with sin in 30 years. Man, you better check your pulse, pal. All right? Yeah, exactly. Get in a fight. Folks, you're going to struggle with sin. The greatest myth that that Satan wants you to believe is that you'll never, if you were a real true Christian, you wouldn't struggle with sin. You're going to struggle with sin. You're going to struggle with your thought life. And you're going to struggle in some area in your life. And you know what? Everybody's different. Everybody has a different area that they struggle with. The scriptures say in Hebrews, the sin that doth so easily beset us. And my besetting sin might be different than your besetting sin. But each of us has a sin in our life. Satan knows he can just peck away and peck away and peck away and peck away. It's your life. And just hammer at you, knock at your door, knock at your door, knock at your door. Folks, get it in your mind. As long as you're living, as long as you're living for God, Satan's going to try and destroy your life. He's going to try and attack you in your thought life. He's going to try to attack you in your marriage life. He's going to try and attack you everywhere he can. And you will struggle with sin to the day you die. Don't get discouraged with that. Say, woohoo, we're in the battle. It's like two guys going in the boxing ring. And man, they're really going at it. And the gun guy gets hit. And he goes, oh, preacher, there's a guy in here and he hit me. What, you dummy? You're in a boxing match. You're going to get it. That's what you're in the ring for. Punch him back. All right? You're in a fight. Satan's your enemy. Satan's not going to come up and wrap his arm around you and say, oh, it's okay. Let's study the Bible and I'm going to leave you alone. Oh, it's okay. I'm going to let you pray and I'm not going to put in your mind the groceries and the dog and the cat and the wife and the lawn and everything else. He's going to heap up your mind and everything he can to distract you. You need to get it settled in your heart, folks. You are going to struggle with sin. You're going to struggle with faults and problems. You're going to have setbacks and you're going to have trials. You're going to have all these things. We need to get it in our heart. We are going to struggle with sin. Number two, the myth number two, it's going to be easy to serve the Lord. Oh, I don't know how many people I've talked to that say, oh man, if I was a real true Christian, it should just come easy to me to serve the Lord. As Peter would say, zonk. All right. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then the book of Galatians. Galatians, and get to Ephesians, you've gone too far. I've gone there twice already. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, do you know why the Holy Spirit put that in there? Number one, because there are people, and it is very easy when you serve the Lord, to be weary in well-doing. Yeah. Ask your bus workers that are here tonight. Yeah. It gets wearisome. All right? After 8 years in Super Church, it gets wearisome. Yeah. All right? It's sometimes... it's not fun, all right? Sometimes I don't get up on a Sunday morning and say, woohoo, 80 screaming kids, yeah, all right? And preacher's going to go to 12:30, all right? Sometimes, yabba-dabba-do. Sometimes you get weary in well-doing. And read on. And in due season, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Do you know why the Holy Spirit put that in there? Because not only is there a lot of people getting weary in serving the Lord, there's a lot of people fainting in serving the Lord. And they just fade away. They sit down and they fade away. They say, you know what? I'm tired of it. Myth number two is that it's going to be easy to serve the Lord. It's going to be easy to come to the church when I don't want to come to church. It's going to be easy to be in my Sunday school class week after week in Super Church and in the bus ministry and in the choir and in every other thing that we do around here. Oh, if I, myth number two, Satan beats you up and people believe, oh man, if I was only a real true Christian, it would just come easy to serve the Lord. It never comes easy to serve the Lord. It's like dieting and working out. All right? It's hard work. All right? You get going and you get tired of it. But you know what? If you want to keep going, you just got to keep going. There's no substitute for keeping going. And Satan's going to put it in your heart. He's going to start whispering in your ear. Man, if you were a true Christian, you wouldn't get upset about that. Oh, if you were a true Christian, you wouldn't be not wanting to go to that service today. That's a devil putting that in your ear, folks. That's a devil lying to you. Because it's hard. It's hard work. That's myth number two, that it'd be easy to serve the Lord. Number three. And this is what I've seen a lot. God will rescue me from all my problems. Oh, I don't know how many Christians I've talked to that say, oh, I know I'm going to be going to foreclosure, but God is going to rescue me. And I know it's not really a funny illustration, but I've had it happen. People really think that the Lord is going to swoop down like Indiana Jones and rescue them. It's true. Pastor, am I not telling the truth? People come in and they're in dire situations and they expect the heavens open up and here comes the Lord on the great white horse. You know, they think it's Revelation 21, all, you know, coming early, you know. They do, and they expect the heavens to open and the Lord to swoop down and catch them up. Folks, let's turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, am I saying that the Lord's not going to be with you? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. But people have an unreal expectation, and it's a myth that God's going to swoop down from heaven and rescue you from all your problems. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." People say to me, "Brother Rob, why are all these bad things happening to me? God must not love me." No, God loves you, and He's allowing you to go through trial. But I don't want to go through the trial. I don't want to go through it either. I'm glad it's you and not me. All right? Just me and I'll pray for you, brother. All right? I'm glad it's you and not me. But I've been on the other end of that, where they're praying for me, and I don't want to be here. I wish it was you, you know? No, I don't wish it. Yeah, okay, well, you know. Verse 13, but he says, "But rejoice inasmuch that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Myth number four is that God is going to rescue me from all my problems. Folks, the reality is there is heartache in this life. There is great tragedy in this life. There is emotional problems. There is relationship problems. There are financial problems. There are health problems. There is every kind of problem under the sun. Folks, the reality is they're going to be very real in your life. And you and I are going to go through seasons of trying and seasons of trials and seasons of problems and persecutions and trouble and heartache. Oh, Brother Steve back there said, "Cheers, brother, I'm proud of you. You're here tonight. You're coming through." Imagine at some point, Brother Steve might have thought, "Man, I'm coming back to church. And man, I'm trying to serve God. And here I got to have quadruple heart bypass." And it's easy sometimes, Brother Steve, you know, we think, "Man, I'm trying to do the right thing." You know, why does it always seem when you're just trying to do the right thing, that's when everything falls in on you, right? You know why? Because you have a very real enemy who's got a very real plan for your life, and that is to destroy you and to discourage you. That's why. That's why when you're doing the best you can, look out, because it's coming. Myth number three, God is going to rescue me from all my problems. No, He's not. You need to sit down. You need to work it out. You need to get with the man of God. Talk to him. If it's relationship problems, you need to work it out. You need a husband's wife. You got to sit down and you got to lock yourself in a room and fight it out, man. But you got to work it out. If it's with your kids, you need to sit down and you need to talk it out and work it out. If it's in your job, in your finances, in your health, whatever it is, you need to realize that God is going to be with you through those trials. God is going to undergird you in those trials. And He's going to go through it with you. But He's not going to swoop down and pick you up out of it. Now, there are times, there are cases in the Scriptures where we see where God miraculously swoops down from heaven and He does pick you up. And thank God when it happens. But in reality, the majority of life is not that case. Myth number three, God is going to rescue me from all my problems. Folks, this life is full of problems. Full of problems. We need to realize that. It's not some strange thing. What's happening to me? It's going to come. We need to be ready for it. We need to say, you know what? There's going to be times where it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. But that's when you make a commitment. That's when you decide beforehand, I'm not giving up on my church. I'm not giving up on my marriage. I'm not giving up on serving God. I'm going to keep getting on.
Amen.
I'm going to keep going.
Yeah.
You know why? Because that's a lie from the devil. And number four. Myth number four. All good Christians get along with everybody in the church. As Dave would say, right. All right. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians. And you say these things sound funny, But I don't know how many times we've had to talk to people, brokenhearted people who have left this church, left other churches because they really thought, you know, that they were really going to get along with everybody. Folks, we're just human. We're all people. There's some people who are going to rub you the wrong way. There's some people who are going to rub me the wrong way. But we all need to try to get along. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is the key. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Myth number 4 is that every good Christian is going to get along with everybody in the church. Do you get along with everybody at work? No. Do you get along with everybody in your family? I have to say, no. All right? Double no. All right? We're people. Just because we're saved by the grace of God, we have the unity of the fellowship of the Spirit, doesn't mean that you and I as different people are going to automatically, instantly be best friends. Folks, we've got to work at our relationships. We got to work at a thing. And we need to realize there's people that we don't know what they're struggling with in their life. You know, we don't know what kind of heartaches they've gone through this week. Maybe they didn't come up to you and shake your hand. Maybe they didn't come up to you and go out of their way to hug you and say hi to you and see how you were doing this week. Maybe that's because deep down inside they're brokenhearted and they're hurting and they need somebody to come and love them.
Right. Yeah.
Folks, we don't know what they're going through.
That's right.
We don't know. We need to realize that just like every other place in this world, you don't get along with everybody. You don't just instantly make friends with everybody. You have to work at it. If you're going to have good friends, you have to work at it. If you're going to have a good marriage, you're going to have to work at it. If you're going to have good relationships with your coworkers, you got to work at it. And if you're going to get along in this church with all the different people in here, we're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to maybe go out of your way one week and say hi to somebody that didn't say hi to you. Maybe somebody that you just wouldn't normally go up to and say hi to. Do you go out of your way and go up and say hi to them? Maybe you extend to them some grace, you know, when they really annoy you. You know, say something dumb or something. You know I do all the time. You know, when I say something dumb, all right? So I ask for your grace, all right? There are so many people that leave churches because nobody loved me there. Oh, and so-and-so didn't get along with me there. You know what? Neither do you get along with everybody anywhere else. That's a myth of the devil. It's a lie of the devil that all Christians are going to be lovey-lovey, kissy-kissy, huggy-huggy. All right? That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Because he wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy every church. And if he can sow discord among the brethren, he does the happy dance. All right, number 5. Moving right along. I want to get you out of here close to 7 as I can. All right? Number 5. Because I'm a Christian, having a great marriage will come easy. All right. No. All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28. Because I'm a Christian, a good marriage will come easy. No, it's actually harder. The truth of the matter is, it's actually harder. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if thy virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. All right, you see that scripture there? That's the word of God. He says, and you get married, you're going to have problems. All right? It's right there, written down in God's holy word. All right? You are two different people. You have two different outlooks, two different expectations in life. Folks, we expect because we're Christians that our marriage is going to be great. Satan's out to destroy your marriage. He's out to ruin your marriage. He's out to get you so mad and frustrated and upset with one another that you lose spiritual intimacy. That's a sweet fellowship goes out of your home. You begin to fight and quarrel and argue and bicker. And there's no sweetness in the home. And folks, you just see that. Then you can be, when you see it, and you've all seen it in couples, they just begin to drift apart and drift apart and drift apart and drift apart. It's a lie from Satan that you're going to have a great marriage because you're a Christian. If you're going to have a great marriage, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to, husbands, you're going to have to be committed to loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies, you're going to be committed to loving your husband. You're going to be committed to loving one another and staying with your marriage in the good times and in the bad times. And you're going to have to realize that Satan is bombarding your marriage with everything he can to destroy your marriage and to ruin it and take the sweetness out of it. Take the fellowship out of it. Take the purpose and the unity out of your marriage. Don't expect to have a great marriage just because you're a Christian. Expect that you're going to have problems. That's the real expectation.
Amen.
Expect that you're going to have hard times. Expect that there's going to be disagreements.
Yeah.
Expect that you're going to have to give a little. And you're going to have to take a little.
Yeah.
See, that's what makes good marriage. Commitment. Commitment to one another. It takes work.
Yes.
Satan's in there with, man, if you were a real Christian couple, man, you wouldn't be having this problem. Man, if he was a real Christian man, ladies, he wouldn't be saying that to you. And man, husband, if your wife was a real Christian lady, man, she wouldn't act that way. That's just Satan whispering in your ear, trying to destroy your marriage and destroy your life. Folks, realize Satan's out to destroy your marriage. That's a great myth. I've seen so many couples. Man, why isn't my wife reverencing me as Sarah reverenced Abraham? Well, you're a putz, number one. All right, and I don't even live with you, and I can tell, all right? That's why. Maybe you're not loving her as Christ loved the church. And you remember that he loved the church so much, he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, killed and crucified, beat and mocked. Yeah, that's Christian marriage right there. It's brutal. It's about love and commitment, not about peaches and cream. All right, number six, moving right along. I've got four more to go. This ties into verse number three, but it's a little bit different. God will keep me from tragedy. Myth number six is that God will keep me from tragedy in my life. Number three was God will keep me from problems. Problems are annoyances and things that go wrong in your life. Tragedy is the deep things, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, cancer, devastation, the loss of a child. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Myth number six, that God will keep me from tragedy because I'm a Christian. God loves me so much, he's not going to let anything bad happen to me. Oh, dear Christian, don't believe that lie. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Are they not ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. Paul's suggesting here. He says, I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, and in thirst, and in fasting often, in cold, and nakedness. Besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. My dear friend and my dear Christian, God is not always going to part the heavens and spare you from tragedy in your life. Don't think that God doesn't love you when things go wrong in your life. I don't know how many times, even in my own life, I thought, man, if God really loved me, he wouldn't allow me to go through this. I don't know how many times I thought, man, Lord, man, if you really loved me, if you really cared about me, God, you wouldn't let me hurt this way. And God, you wouldn't let me suffer this way in my family, in my life, and in different things. Folks, that's a lie from Satan. God really does love you. There's not a day, not a night, not a minute, not a second. God doesn't care for you with all the love in the universe. But the truth of the matter is that because you're a Christian does not exempt you from tragedy.
That's right.
Oh, you look at the life of Paul, beaten and robbed, left for dead and stoned, suffering heartache and tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. Folks, the reality is that tragedy is a part of this sin-cursed life.
Yes.
And we need to get and settle in our heart, just because things go bad doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Just because things are really down, just because things are horrible, and your heart is breaking doesn't mean that God doesn't care for you. Oh, dear Christian, God loves you so much more. But God allows us to go through those things to grow in grace, to trust Him, to become men and women of faith, looking by faith and not by sight, walking by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, not by our feelings and by our pleasure. Folks, myth number 6, God will keep me from all tragedy. Number 7, because I'm a Christian, my kids will turn out to be great Christians. Because I'm a Christian, my kids will turn out to be great Christians. I did a study one time. There's no one specific verse I pulled out for this. You do a study of all the great men of God through the Scriptures, the great men of God and the great ladies in the Scriptures. And you know what, preacher? You never hear one thing about their kids. Not one. Not one. Moses. Nope. Abraham. So-so. You know, Isaac had his ups and downs. Think of all the apostles, 12 apostles. You think one of them would have a preacher boy in there somewhere? You know, they were married. They had wives. They had kids. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your kids are going to turn out to be great Christians. You have to work at it. Don't think that Brother Rob over in Super Church is going to do it all. I can do a little. You have them this much. I have them this much. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your kids are going to turn out to, you're a Christian, your kids are going to turn out to be great Christians. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to set some standards in your homes. You're going to have to say what goes on and what doesn't go on in your homes. You're going to have to read the Bible and pray and have family devotions. And you're going to have to do those things that it takes to rear and raise and put in their hearts the things of Christian character. And then you're going to have to turn them over to God and allow God to work in their heart and work in their life as a young adult and adult. And trust God with them. And realize that they, as an adult, they have to come to their own willful decision to follow the Lord. Don't ever give up on them, though. Pray for them day and night. I'm here today because I had a praying mom and I had a praying grandma. Number 8, having compassion will be easy. If I'm a Christian, having compassion will be easy. If you're taking notes, that's 1 John 4:11. 1 John 4:11 says, Beloved, as God, because God hath loved us, we ought to love one another. It wouldn't be in there if it came easy. It's not easy to love some people. Amen? Amen? Y'all going to sleep on me? Having compassion will be easy. No, having compassion is hard. Because having compassion means I have to give of myself. We have to work at it. Folks, it's a lie to think that, man, I'm going to love everybody. And I'm going to care about everybody. No, we have to work at it. Number 9. If God really loves me, or I really love God, He'll answer my prayers. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're already in 2 Corinthians. You're still there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. No, that's not that. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians. One moment here. Yeah. That's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Maybe I'm looking in the wrong chapter. 2 Corinthians 12. 7. Yes, there we go. I'm sorry. I was looking in verse chapter 13. If God really loved me, He'd answer my prayers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. God, he prayed that God would take it away. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folks, just because God doesn't answer your prayers with a yes, doesn't mean He doesn't love you. We need to get over the fact that just because God doesn't miraculously open up the sky and pour it right out there, that He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. He does care about you. He does know what's best for you. It's like when you took your kids to the grocery store. If you gave them every single thing that they asked for, what would they be? Spoiled brats. They'd have no teeth because they'd all be rotten out. All right? They would be a mess. They would be totally out of control. Maybe that's why your kids are some of the way they are in Super Church. No, just kidding. Just kidding. All right? Had a roll of revelation there. No, just kidding. Folks, God is not going to miraculously come down and give you everything you want just because you want it. God knows what's best for you. God knows what is His perfect will for your life. And you need to get it out of your head just because God doesn't answer your prayers with a yes every time, that He's holding out on you. I don't know how many Christians I've talked to that really have a bitterness in their heart. Man, if God really loved me, He'd give me this. Or if God really truly cared about my life, He'd give me that. And whether it's a spouse or a child or a home or a car or whatever it is, maybe it's money or a need or something. Folks, we need to get it out of our head because it's a lie from Satan. That if God doesn't answer our prayers, He doesn't love us. That maybe God's really holding out on us, just making us go through it. No, God really does love us. God really does have our best interests in mind. God really does know what's best. It's a myth from Satan that just because God doesn't answer your prayers with a yes every time, that God doesn't love you. Number 10, people will respect me and look up to me because I'm a Christian. I don't know many people that I've had to counsel, people I've had to, in even in my own life. That's a myth. You're going to be hated. People think I'm weird. Well, they knew that already. I mean, you all know that. And I mean, besides that, they think I'm strange. I mean, once you get to talking to people and they find out you don't drink, and that's the one thing about Allstate. It's a drinking culture. It's terrible. I hate it. But it is a drinking culture. And, man, they find out that I'm not going to this party or that function or this outing or this. You know why? Because I take a stand that I don't drink. I don't social drink. I don't socialize with drinking. I don't take none of it. I mean, it's a 100% teetotaling stand. All right? And they get nervous. In fact, they get a little indignant sometimes. They get downright fussy. How dare you? Turn to John chapter 15 and verse 18. And I close with this. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 15 and verse 18. People will respect me and look up to me because I'm a Christian. Oh, some will. Some will respect you for your moral stance. Some will respect you. Other Christians, well, if you have a walk of faith and testimony. John chapter 15 and verse 18 is a verse we're going to. People aren't going to respect you. They're going to be scared of you. People aren't going to understand your stand. People aren't going to understand why you're different. They're either going to hate you. They're going to make fun of you. They might shirk you. They might avoid you. I know I made my last boss, man, I think he was scared of me. And I just didn't know what to say. And you start talking about the things of the Lord with them, and they get a little nervous. And John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Yeah. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Yeah. A lie of the devil says that people are going to respect me because I'm different. People are going to respect my diversity. Oh, no. The watchword of the day in corporate America is diversity. You know what that means? That means you can be anything but a Bible-believing Christian. That's right. That means that you need to share your crayons and be nice, and everybody's okay except Bible-believing Christians, because you're not okay. That's the truth. Folks, the lie of the devil says that people are going to respect you and look up to you because you're different. No, they're either going to be afraid of you or they're going to mock you and make your life miserable. 10 myths that have been in my own life. 10 things that I used to think at some point during my life. And man, thank God, it's all right here. The perfect Word of God. We need to spend more time in it. We need to spend more time loving it, reading it, memorizing it, applying it in our life. See, the answers are there. But how many Christians, oh dear soul, how many Christians do you know, and I know, that are not in churches tonight? Their homes are destroyed tonight. Their kids are a mess tonight. Because Satan got in their ear, and they believed a cunningly devised fable. Tonight, I hope I encourage you. I hope you learn something that'll set you free. Don't beat yourself up. Satan wants you to beat yourself up. Satan wants you to think that you're a no good, nasty, vile, worthless piece of trash. That's what he thinks of you. God loved you so much to give His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. You're a chosen heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, beloved of the Father. Satan wants you to beat yourself up and think that you're just no good. Believe these lies. He wants you to believe these lies. If you were a real Christian, that this would happen, that would happen. Tonight, I hope you learn something from God's Word that'll help you. help you have freedom in your life to serve God and to be encouraged in the Word of God. Pastor.